Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday to you. Well, in a moment, you're going to hear my conversation with David and Jason Benham. I went on location at the Hilton to talk to them about their book, No Matter the Cost. You're going to love this. If you can't stick around for the whole interview, catch the podcast after the fact at myfaithradio.com. David and Jason, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having us on. We're glad to be here.
So good to be here. We're doing this show on site at Hilton in the Hilton Hotel. You're from the Carolinas, and we're freezing cold in this room, so it's kind of a bummer, but we're ready to go, right?
This is our first experience of Minnesota.
Yes,
it's very
about
cold.
That. It's summer, and it's 65 in this room. Well, you are really hard to tell apart, so I thought I would just sort of go with the advice that you gave in the book. I want to see what it says. You said, if something strikes me as profound, it probably came from David, and if it strikes me as odd, it came from Jason. Is that good, then?
This is true.
Not so much.
Okay.
That's David's rendition. He's the one that wrote that part.
Oh, he is. Okay. Well, we love to start all of our conversations talking scripture and wondering, I'll start with you, David. Is there a verse either that you've just been carrying with you throughout your life or one that maybe the Lord's been speaking to you about these days?
Well, one of the things that the Lord has been speaking to me about is in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. And the reason why I was in Hebrews is as Jason and I have been traveling across the country, meeting a lot of Christians around the nation. It's really important that we understand the difference between good and evil. And so I went to right into Hebrews chapter 5, 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Mm-hmm. And I think in America's cultural climate today, with our spiritual bankruptcy where we are, it's vital that Christians train themselves, discipline themselves in the word of God, to discern between good and evil, because that's what God wants us to do, because he wants life.
Now, that is so powerful. In a day of biblical illiteracy and cherry-picking theology, it's no wonder we've lost our influence, really, because it's like we feel so free to pick and choose what we want to believe, and we've become almost incidental in the world. You know what I mean? We haven't influenced the world like we're called to. And I thought it was so interesting in your book, Whatever the Cost, where you're talking about the battles, the personal battle, the corporate battle, and the kingdom battle. And you were saying if we lose it on the personal level or even the corporate level, we're not even going to make it in the kingdom level. And before I get to you, Jason, for your scripture, I want you to talk about that. Just say a word about these battlefronts that we face, because I just have said this so many times on the show that I think many Christians are going to get to heaven and realize, you know, I was saved, but I wasn't free. I lived my whole life in reaction to my stuff and my issues and my fears and never got past my stuff, never took God's promises as they stand, that I could be the influence he intended. So maybe unpack that a little bit, if you
will. Well, first of all, you know, we wrote that in the book because many Christians don't even realize they're in a battle. Mm. Revelation chapter 12 was our text for that particular story in the book. And it talks about the battle that took place in heaven that now rages here on the earth. And in theological circles, the church in heaven is the church triumphant. But the church on earth is the church militant. We've got a fight to fight. And Jason and I simply broke that battle down into three parts: the personal battle, the corporate battle, and the kingdom battle. The personal battle is the battle over the flesh. That's the battle we all face on a daily basis. And Christ has given us power and victory through the Holy Spirit over our flesh. We always say you have to slay the demons within before you can slay the dragons without.
Wow, that's good.
And that's the key, is we've got to have victory in the personal battle. Then we also have the corporate battle, and this is in the church, the doctrinal issues and the things that we battle back and forth. And this is where iron sharpens iron. Marshmallows don't sharpen marshmallows. We were called to sharpen each other in this battle. But unfortunately, we are so disunited in the church, we are completely failing. And that has rendered us, so if you're useless, if you've lost the personal battle and you're useless in the corporate battle, then you're not even going to be involved in the kingdom battle at all. And that's the battle over the soul of the nation. And that's where we're finding today, is that if we are victorious in the personal battle, united in the corporate battle, then we'll be powerful in the kingdom battle. And that's where we need to be.
Wow, that is powerful. Jason, love to know from you. Is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days, or maybe just a life one that you carry with
well,
you?
Well, I'll piggyback on what David said with the Hebrews verse. I'm going to give you a different verse, but I did want to say something about that. That Paul speaking about through godliness, we have our senses trained to discern the difference between good and evil. Remember what Solomon asked for?
Wisdom.
He didn't ask for wisdom.
He asked for
the ability to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong. That's what he asked for. Then God gave him wisdom into all things.
Awesome.
Satan's favorite color is gray. He hates black. He loves black. He hates white. And in order to get us from white to black, he takes us through that strange shade of gray. And of course, you know the name of the movie, 50 Shades of Gray. I mean, that is, God is speaking through that. Even the main character, his name is Christian Gray. God is screaming at the church right now, wake up. Come on. You need to be able to distinguish between good and evil. And in Romans 1, Paul talks about how you can go from degraded passions to then having a depraved mind. And a depraved mind is that mind that has no clue between the difference between good and evil. And so I just think that's so powerful. And I think that the church especially needs to hear that today.
Wow.
And my verse would be Mark 14:50. Then they all deserted him and fled. Mm-hmm. And that's a verse that I used to put on my baseball glove when I was playing in pro ball. For some reason, when I was reading as a young man, that verse just stuck out to me. And I always knew that I was no better than those guys in possibility than what they were in actuality. When Peter denied Jesus, we had our own, and we write about this in our book, we had our own moments where we were a little bit like Peter. You know, we felt that man-pleasing spirit come over us. By God's grace, we repented of it, and we were able to stand strong in front of the watching world. But we went through those moments. And so for me, that's always a reminder of the true coward that we can be, but that God through us can be as bold as a lion.
You know what that makes me think of? I mean, to put that verse in front of you is sort of to have a certain mistrust of self in a healthy, humble way. Do you know what I mean? My hubby's a hard worker, real accomplished guy, and he would have described himself, and I would have described him too in the early years, as a workaholic. He had broad shoulders and he would drive hard. And I was sick, and so he took on 3 jobs to keep the roof over our heads. But once the crisis settled down, he didn't slow down, and he just kept forging ahead until he got cancer. And he said, I don't believe God caused the cancer, but he sure allowed it. And he said, he loved me so much, enough to put me on my back to make me look up. And he is, I feel like, more powerful now because he doesn't fully trust himself, and he leans harder on the Lord. And don't you think that that's important? I just think that it's amazing what he can do even through our weakness. But to have a sense that I got this is a dangerous place to be.
That's, you know, as we've studied the scripture since we were kids, we love the story of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord at the river Jabbok, and it was interesting, the Lord said, what is your name? Jacob had to confess. He just basically had to say, I'm Jacob. In other words, I'm the deceiver. I'm the one that's been running from you, and I've been deceiving and manipulating around. And then the Lord touches his hip.
Because when Isaac asked Jacob his name, what did he say? He said, I'm Esau. And God was going to deal with Jacob. He said, Jacob, you're not Esau. You're Jacob. Now I want you to confess who you are. Tell me who you are.
And upon that confession, it's like he's on his back now. The Lord touches his hip. And now he goes out and he's limping. He's leading with a limp. And he's facing Esau. He's facing what he's been running from the whole time. And so, like with your husband in the workaholic phase, Jason and I, we were professional athletes. And then when we had to lay that down, that was so hard because it had become ingrained in us, in our identity, that you're not a success unless you're Major League Baseball players. And so we had to actually wrestle with God over that, and God put us on our backs.
And you both were injured?
We were both injured, yes.
Wow, around the same time?
Him one season before me. Jason was one season before me.
Wow.
And we had to let the game go. It was really difficult, But now, you know, looking back, we thought that was the most devastating thing that could have happened to us, but it was exactly what God wanted to do so that we could be the leaders he's called us to be.
You know, kind of it's thinking as I was reading through your book, which is amazing, I love it, I want to give the title real quick, Whatever the Cost, Facing Your Fears, Dying to Your Dreams, and Living Powerfully. I was thinking, because you opened the book with the story of you sitting with the producer, I believe, if I remember right, of the HGTV, because you're getting ready to have this reality show, and it sounded like such a fantastic idea. And of course, we know how things unfolded, and I thought, you guys are like David, you know, you've been trained with the bear and the lion so that you could face the Goliath. And I just would love for you to talk about that. Actually, bring us to that first, that dinner, with that's the scene that you open with and how you were feeling. And I, obviously, as we read through the book, God's been preparing you. So, Jason, you go ahead and share what it was like to be in that place.
You know, it was actually the network executive from HGTV had flown in specifically to see us. It was our first week of filming, and that's one of the things that the network executives do is they fly out to see their talent in the first week of filming. And so we were excited about it. I remember that day being at this house. And we were walking through the house and we were showing the couple the house as to, you know, do you want to buy this house or not? And David and I saw this rafter out up underneath a carport. We decided to get out there and start doing some pull-ups and all sorts of stuff. Well, the rafter was really dusty and I fell off that thing. It was about 8 foot drop right flat on my back.
Wow.
And the network exec was watching it. He's like, oh my gosh, what's happening? You guys are going to kill the talent here, you know, to our producers. And it was awesome footage, though. They were all like, this is the best footage ever. This is going to be the best show.
Do it again. Next time, slower.
Yeah. So, but that night, we went out to dinner with him, and he told us, you know, guys, we just want you to know you're going to be known to millions of people here in just a matter of a few short months. This was in April, and we were going to air in October. And he said, but I just want to say this real quick. You guys tweet about your faith a lot. We got no problems. But you also tweet about some controversial stuff. Now, that might be a little much for us right now. We're like, okay, well, what stuff? And he mentioned that David had tweeted something about our dad baptizing Jane Roe versus Wade, and said, you know, we know you guys aren't haters or anything like that, because by that time we had already been through the conversations with them about our beliefs and where we stood.
And they'd gotten to know you.
They had gotten to know us, yeah. And they're like, man, you guys are awesome. But, you know, in a spirit of kind of brotherly love, he was saying, I just don't want you guys to come across in a way that I know you're not. And so we're all just a little concerned about that. And that's when I said, you know, this is who we are. We get what you're asking us to do to kind of pull it back a little bit. I mean, I guess I understand it from a strategic standpoint, but I got a question for you. If David and I were on a talk show and somebody were to ask us something and we were to just open the Bible and read a couple scriptures, would that be okay? He's like, sure. And I said, what about 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11? And he's like, well, what's that say? And then we read it to him, you know, about the sexual promiscuous and all of those who don't enter the kingdom of heaven, but such were some of you. And there was a long pause, a very long pause. And we knew then, this was 5 weeks before we got fired. We knew then, about 4 weeks, we knew then that we were probably going to lose this show at some point. Now, we didn't know that it was going to come so quick, because they had already sunk so much money into the show. They had already sunk so much time and effort. This is a year and a half process. And everybody at the network was talking about our show. I mean, and all the advertisers, everybody, Disney, Yamaha, Kia, all of them were ready to advertise in our show. So that's what happened that night at the dinner table.
Wow. And you think about, I mean, you got to read the book, Whatever the Cost. I'm looking at the backstory of this. And on one hand, how God had been preparing you for some of the firestorm leading up to that dinner time, right? But on the other hand, how the show really would have put you in your sweet spot in so many ways. It would be easy to see how you could maybe mentally justify certain things because of the platform increase, the ability to help people and to, you know what I'm saying? And just even, I'm picturing, I think that show would have flown. I mean, I mean, God did what he did and he's used you no matter what.
Well, our first offer was from TLC. Mm-hmm. HGTV also, you know, they put it in front of their focus groups. They knew what it was going to do. They didn't even give us a pilot. They did a 6 1-hour episodes guaranteed to television. That was that was the initial offer they gave us. So we knew that this show has the potential of being really big. And then they were throwing some serious marketing dollars into it and were airing us, premiering the fall of 2014. So Jason and I were already prepping our personality website, which is BenhamBrothers.com. We were prepping that to do Bible reading challenges and family challenges and fitness challenges, things like this, to really help people grow in their faith, or to help folks that didn't know Jesus come to know Jesus. And Jason and I, this was our whole goal, was this was going to be a ministry platform. This was going to be a tool, not a toy. So we were actually pretty upset when we got fired, but we weren't upset in the pouting victim mentality. We were upset like, oh Lord, I thought this was going to be a huge ministry for you. But then we found out, we found ourselves on the O'Reilly Factor, on Megyn Kelly, on Fox and Friends, and then all the CNNs, and then all these interviews, and the next thing you know, 51 million tweets about our story and 30 million some Google searches. And we found ourselves speaking truth to what Jason and I consider strongholds in the culture. The Bible says a wise man scales the wall of the mighty and tears down the stronghold in which they trust. And that's what Gideon did. Gideon was called by God, and the first thing God told him to do, go to your father's stronghold, his altar of Baal, tear it down and build a proper altar of worship to the one true God. We found ourselves filming a reality television show one day. The very next day, we were tearing down a stronghold in America and saying, look, marriage is between a man and a woman. Abortion is murdering little baby boys and girls. And it's our responsibility as Christians to speak and be truth and to be the salt and light in this culture. And to, you know what? And if we get despised as a result of it, then we're going to despise the shame. Hmm. It doesn't matter to us. We're going to live for Jesus, whatever the cost.
Can I cut in there real quick and say something about sweet spot? And you're right. We've always heard that your sweet spot is where your greatest passion and your greatest talent intersect. But what David and I have discovered and what we believe is the biblical position on this, while there's truth to that, that your sweet spot isn't necessarily a destination, it's a state of being. Hmm. That God says to you, wherever I've placed you, make your spot sweet through contentment.
Awesome.
That wherever you are, like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were standing in that furnace, were they in their sweet spot? But God made that spot sweet.
Amen.
Because they were there in the place where God had placed them in that moment. And what that does is that frees people up. So if you're a man who's always wanted to change the world, but now you're collecting garbage, you know, on the side of the road, working for the city, well, that can be your sweet spot. Ultimately, God may have different plans for you in a different place, but right there through contentment, that spot can be sweet.
Change the world one garbage can at a time.
Amen. And the thing is, God sees and he knows and he takes our offering and he multiplies it. That's his work. And I think that's so powerful. But the reason I brought that up is because it is amazing the things we can justify in the name of ministry for the sake of influence. And you even unpack the whole idea of ambition. If it's a terrible leader, it's got to get behind and follow. Go ahead.
Can I piggyback on our book title here? Whatever the cost, facing your fears and dying to your dreams. What we've seen is that Satan is either going to try to scare you away or lure you away. Hmm. If he's going to lure you away, he's going to do exactly what you've talked about right there. That David and I, in that moment when we had this platform with HGTV, we could have focused on it and said, you know what, we're going to get a little more strategic, nuance our speech, calm it down a little bit, and then the devil doesn't have to worry about scaring me away because he's luring me away with my own dreams and visions of what I want to accomplish for God. Mm-hmm. and then on the other hand, we've got the face the fear. And so David, you know, when I speak tonight, I'll share this about King David against Goliath. He had to actually stand out there and face him. And when he faced him, God took over the fight. And he discovered an extraordinary principle that our blessings are oftentimes only found on the other side of our greatest fears.
So as Jason and I have been speaking with folks, especially spiritual leaders, political leaders, we say you have to die to your dreams. You have to take what God gives you and hold it with an open hand. If you are transacting with God at the level of the mind, then you're going to get strategic and say, well, I'm going to have a big platform if I just back out of this fight. But you know what? Even David, he had already been anointed king before he faced Goliath. He could have just sat quietly by and had the throne. But that's not the kind of man he was. Mm-hmm. He was a fighter because he knew he was in a spiritual battle. And he knew the God that was in him would not allow him to sit silent on that particular day. So he went and fought. And that's what God is calling spiritual leaders. And even some of our elected leaders, look, die to your position. Die to your influence. Die to the elect. That's right. Get rid of the fear of man and a man-pleasing spirit. Fear God. Stand for Him. Speak the truth. And if something erects itself as a stronghold in our culture like it is today, that we're watching every single day now, you stand and you speak the truth of God and you let the chips fall where they may. You know what? If you lose your church, you lose it. If you lose your position of influence in the government, you lose it. That's the nature of a true biblical man of God or a woman of God that says, I will serve the Lord whatever the cost.
Indeed. My three sons are now grown and married. One thing I used to say to them all the time when they were growing up is, if you have to let go of love to hang on to your cause, you've lost your way. Because they were growing up in the day of activism, where they were starting, you know, in the 80s and the 90s, you really saw, you know, the church, the big mega churches kind of spring up everywhere. But there seemed to be a lack of attending to the poor and to social causes and that kind of thing. So as my boys are getting to be adolescents and teens, you just saw a whole awakening to, hey, this is in the Bible too. This is stuff we need to do. But the idea of, if you let go of love to hang on to your cause, if you feel so justified in your cause that you can be so angry to the point that you can be in reaction to the haters, hateful in a different way, there's something wrong with that. So I think to be a fighter,
that's right,
you got to be humble, you got to be loving and winsome, but you got to have thick skin, but I think you got to keep the tender heart.
Well, what we say in our book is boldness apart from brokenness makes a bully.
Amen.
On both sides. Yeah. If you're not broken over your own sin, if you don't recognize, you know, the scripture says, he who is forgiven much loves much. If you're motivated by love, and that's what Jason and I, we felt genuine love for all the people that were coming against us. And as a matter of fact, I had a particular gay man out of one large city in the States here who said, you know, he Facebooked me and said some things that were just awful in the middle of the firestorm. And I just responded in love by God's grace. Next thing you know, we struck up a conversation. I found out he liked baseball. I sent him front row tickets to a game in his hometown. And he sent back a Facebook post. It was a private message that just said, you know what, people have been talking to me about this. And I wasn't expecting this kind of response. I've decided to surrender my life to the Lord, which was phenomenal.
Oh,
and that's
goodness.
Happened multiple times with
wow.
us. Since this whole thing has happened.
Wow.
So if you're not leading with love, if you don't have a heart of ministry, if you don't want to truly see people transformed by the power of Christ, we don't want to just get people to think like we think or act like we act. No. I want people to come to know the same Jesus that saved my wretched soul.
That's why we say truth is a man and love is the same man.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to balance truth and love because they're both the same person.
Amen.
And that's Jesus.
That's
all I have to do is lift him up, which means I need to know him.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to make him known.
Mm.
So in that position where David and I were on the HG side and on the side of being out in the media, we just lifted up the name of Jesus and he divided the group. Some people loved us.
Wow.
The rest of the people hated us. But I'll tell you this, ain't nobody ignored us.
Well, isn't that the truth? Well, I was so struck, too, by some of the producers, and they'd become your family at HGTV, and how when you were having the conversation, some of them couldn't even speak because I think they were sounds like they were so brokenhearted. They had to have been impacted by how graciously not only you accepted it, but the statement that you'd made. And I mean, if we go down for Jesus, you know, so be it. I mean, and that's my paraphrase of what you said. But I wish I could be a fly on their brain, you know, and to see what they're thinking. Because they had to have been so struck by getting to know you, falling in love with you, getting excited about this idea in a day of absolute, you know, fame at all costs, 5 minutes of fame, even if I'm a fool for it, where you're willing to just open your hands and be gracious. I mean, have you heard from any of them? And No,
we haven't. And a few days after we got off the phone with them, after, of course, we said thank you to them and that we had no ill feelings at all. We get it. We sent them all edible arrangements, you know, David and I. And we've been respectful of them because we know they can't reply to us. We understand how it works legally and all that stuff. These people loved us, though.
Mm-hmm.
They really did. And they got bullied. They got smacked around. And I know what it feels like to be bullied. I do. I remember having a bully down at the end of the street. And David and I were terrified of this guy because he had two big brothers. And he would come up and he would bully me and David. We never got in a fight with the guy or anything. We always talked our way out of it. But I remember that feeling. That's what HG was feeling. That's why we didn't have any hard feelings towards them. We're like, you got smacked around. I'm not mad at you.
Mm.
I'm going to go out and expose the bully.
This wasn't just they made the decision one night. We were talking with HG for over a week back and forth. And with tears, and I mean, even over the phone, they're like, okay, one of the particular executives said, I'm crying right now. I can't fight back these tears because we've invested so much in this and we believe in you guys, but we're just not sure how to react to these folks. But they were just getting pounded and pounded and pounded, and they had become a family. So you'll notice in any interview we ever did, we never once ever said anything negative against HGG.
Well, I can tell it's sincere for you that you really feel that way.
And that wasn't a PR strategy.
No, it's,
I remember one magazine reached out.
No, it was CNN.
CNN reached out to a PR group that had been helping us at the time, said, your strategy was brilliant. And they're like, we didn't have any strategy at all. These boys just got on there and started speaking.
Wow. I appreciate it so much. I'm talking to David and Jason Benham. And their book, you gotta get it. It's titled, Whatever the Cost, Facing Your Fears, Dying to Your Dreams, and Living Powerfully. We're going to take a short break, and we'll be back in a moment. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is With a Promise. So honored to be on site at the Hilton in Minneapolis talking to David and Jason Benham, who have a speaking event tonight. They've made time for us, and we're talking about their book, fantastic book, Whatever the Cost, Facing Your Fears, Dying to Your Dreams, and Living Powerfully. That probably even sounds like an oxymoron, to face your fears and die to your dreams, and thus live powerfully. Before the break, we were talking about you. You were set to do this HGTV reality show, which we didn't even get to. It was based on your real estate business that has just boomed to the point that you got awards and national attention. And so you were going to do this reality show called Flip It Forward, and people were excited about it. And you really, I mean, you're going to give Duck Dynasty a run for their money, which is kind of amazing. But really, then suddenly, activist groups spoke out about your Christian beliefs, and it came crashing down. And before it hit the air.
I got you.
We'll start again.
And before it even hit the air, the show was canceled. What I want to know from you is, how did you deal? I love what you said, David, that God really gave you a heart of love for these people, but the cruelty on social media is enough to make a strong man weep, I think. So I would love to know how you sorted that through on an emotional, intellectual, spiritual level. And I want to know from both of you. Jason, I'll start with you.
Sure. First, we say that love always looks like something. And as a dad, we're both dads, as a dad, if I'm out camping with my kids and a wolf comes up, then I'm going to have to deal with that wolf. I can't just offer him a steak and hope he goes away. I'm going to have to deal with that wolf. And also, if I see my kids going outside of a boundary that I give them that I know is contrary to them flourishing as human beings, then as a dad, I'm going to say and do something to make sure that they don't forfeit the blessing of God by going outside his boundaries, regardless of what they may feel about me in that moment. That's what love looks like. So for us, when we were getting blasted on Twitter, we realized one very important truth is that perception is not reality. Truth is reality. If we focus on perception, then we're going to miss the truth. I can't focus and concern myself with what people perceive me to be. I need to be focused and concerned with what I truly am. Because the one thing that I don't want is to focus so much on perception that when people take a bite of me, they're biting into a fake. It's like the difference between a real apple and a fake apple. And I think that a lot of folks today see that in the church, is that when they take a bite, they're like, wait a second, this isn't what? I thought this was something else, you know? And so God just gave us the ability to focus on truth in that moment, and to recognize that even Jesus himself was a divider. A lot of people hated him. Some people loved him, but nobody ignored him.
So what I hear you saying is you lived really in response to God's love versus reaction to what was happening in the culture, right?
Oh, absolutely. We wanted to live a proactive life in that moment. Now, we had some reactionary stuff, but because we had been feasting on God's word for so long, I mean, ever since we were 12 years old, and spending time with the Lord, that when we were thrown into the furnace, all of a sudden stuff started coming out of us, and it was nothing but the love of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit.
You remember when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall, and he had some of the haters coming up to him saying, hey, come, they tried to trick him at first, come down here and just meet with us and talk with us. And And he responds, he goes, should a man like me, now he wasn't being prideful, but he said, should a man like me stop the work on this wall? In other words, he was so set on his father's business, he knew he had to rebuild this wall. If he didn't rebuild the wall, then the exposed places were going to let the enemy in. And when King David was about to face Goliath and his brothers are like, what are you doing here? Come on, you know, you're just here just to watch the battle. And he's like, is there not a cause? So Jason and I kind of felt in that moment like it doesn't matter what people say about us. It doesn't matter if they're pulling us down or trying to get our distract us and get our attention off of the end prize, which was to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And someone asked me, he was a leader, and he said, how can I jump into this social media battle or jump into this battle in the entertainment industry or the media industry where I'm doing interviews and I can actually come across loving? I said, well, it all starts, first of all, it all starts when you are engaged in a conversation or a debate or whatever that looks like. You're engaged in it. You, with, from your heart, are looking at that person to minister to their heart. You're not trying to deliver their mind. You're ministering to their heart. You have to see yourself as kneeling with that person after the show is over or after your dialogue is through on Facebook or Twitter or wherever it is, Instagram, that you're talking. You have to be able to see yourself kneeling with them and then praying to receive Christ and you discipling them. Because if you have that in your mind, you're not going to be yelling and screaming at them, being a jerk. You know, so how will they know you're Christians? By our love.
Amen.
So that's how we have to engage people. We engage at the heart, but we also lock in at the mind.
Wow, that is good. And here again, I hear you focusing on the soul, the value of a soul, which is what Jesus did. I mean, you think about him and the Samaritan woman in broad daylight. You know, no Jewish man would be caught dead talking to another person under any of those circumstances, Samaritan, immoral woman. And he meets her, and I feel like he breaks the cultural norms to show her that there's a value in her soul. I mean, that's one of my favorite stories. But what you're saying is remembering God's love for that soul. And I just feel like that is so key, because when we start to win the debate, we can lose the soul if our focus is on the debate. But another thing you talked about was, even as Christians, if our idea is to create an image, socially speaking, you know, in the culture, even as a Christian, that's even going to be futile. So if our focus is on trying to create an image, where again, I see it. I feel like no matter which way we cut you guys, yeah, you are who you say you are. You follow Jesus and you do what he says. It'll create an image where everybody will kind of know where you stand, but your focus isn't on the image. You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
And then the same boiling water that hardens the egg softens the carrot. So when the life that's inside of you comes out of you, which is Jesus Christ, again, some people are going to hate you. Other people are going to love you. And so that's the most important thing for us. And you talked about the Samaritan woman. And Jesus tells her that if you knew who you were speaking to, you'd be asking for living water. And then she's like, well, tell me where I can get that living water. He says, I'm the living water. In the same way that Martha says, Jesus, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he says, I'm the resurrection. He didn't say, hey, I know how to resurrect people. He didn't tell the Samaritan woman, hey, I know a place where you can go get this living water. He said, that's who I am. Mm-hmm. That's why our role is to go after Jesus. And then when we are put into situations, and regardless whether we're changing diapers or we're changing tires or we're changing the world, what we're doing is bringing Jesus into that mix. And that is the true identity. And then God's identity, he's the one that can peer into the soul of another human being and see things in them that they can't even see.
Oh. And we say in the book, if you focus on depth, God will handle your breadth. And a lot of times, and we see this even with pop-up churches in our areas, or even sometimes right out of seminary or whatever, even in our own lives, as Christians, we'll focus on breadth. Have I got my website in place? Have I got my social identity set up? Have I got my brand correct? Mm-hmm. Do I have my messaging all in order? And then do we have our location and all of this other stuff? And so you're a mile wide, but you're an inch deep.
Amen.
But
yeah,
you focus on depth. You let God handle the breadth of your branches. That's what's really helped motivate us as we moved along, not to be possessed by influence or platform or any of that, just to go deep with the Lord.
Yeah, so often I get young women asking for advice on the woman speaker author side of things, of what I do outside of radio. And one of the first things, well, two things I say is be much with Jesus. And you're going to be given over 1,000 opportunities to die to your flesh. Take every single one. And they never want to hear that.
That's
but the
great.
Ones who do want to hear it, I mean, then I'm like, I can help you. I'll help you. One of the things I loved was that your dad was a student of the Hebrew and Greek. And you guys unpacked that passage that he taught you, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart. And I didn't ever know that the translation is to touch the palate and create a taste. I want you to talk about how your folks did that and how you do that with your own kids.
So just very quickly, Solomon, when he wrote that particular passage, Proverbs chapter 22, and I can't even remember, it was 6 or 16, anyway, he says to train up a child. That word train up, to touch the palate of, so Hebrew mothers or midwives would take a carrot or a piece of celery, chew it up, take it out of their mouth, and put it on the tip of their finger, and they would touch the palate of the baby. And that would engage the salivary glands and cultivate an appetite for that kind of food.
Amazing.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So he used the same word when you're training up your children. So how did our dad do that for us? Every morning when we woke up, there was never, literally never a morning that we can remember when our dad was home that he was not either reading his Bible or on his knees praying. Hmm. Every single morning. And that really cultivated an appetite in us. That was touching our palate. It was him touching our palate without even knowing. He wasn't forcing it down our throats, but he was touching our palate with his life. And now Jason and I, this will be our 21st year through the scriptures. That's something we can't live without because it engaged our salivary glands. It engaged that appetite and that passion inside of us to want to do the same thing. And the more we began to read the scriptures, it's like God himself. Matter of fact, God himself is touching your palate. And when we have stories of Gideon, and we have stories of Elijah, and we have stories of David, and we have all of these stories inside of us, then all of a sudden HGTV comes along, fires us, and we're getting bombarded. All of those stories came back.
Wow.
And it's like, now's our chance to have a backbone like steel. Now's our chance to lift up the name of Jesus and to be mocked and ridiculed. That's fine with us. Now's our chance because we had all of their lives touching our palates for years.
Wow. That's amazing. Do you want to add anything, Jason?
No, that's good.
Yeah, he said it pretty well, didn't he? I mean,
I'm surprised.
So far, he's
did.
Sort of,
I'm winning.
Yeah.
Thank you. I'll just
this
say
round,
what you're
I
about to
say. This round, I got to say, goes to David. Just this round, right? That's amazing. You know, I love your dad. Just reading the stories about your dad, I'd love to meet him someday. And he touched your palate in the way that he lived, too. You know, I mean, that was so interesting that one of the men that opposed him in one of his marches, correct me if I'm wrong, but because there's so much in here, but I think he ended up sending you to a baseball game.
Yeah. And that's what's interesting. I said earlier in the interview that I sent the guy baseball tickets,
yeah.
And he, it was just a fantastic interaction between the two of us. Where did I learn that?
And this watching is David your speaking. Dad. So tell that story.
That's why. Oh, well, there was a guy that used to follow my dad around every time my dad, you know, he was very active and pro-life, and this guy just
mocked him, didn't he?
Yeah, big time. And at one particular event, you know, back in the 80s, everybody crowded out at the clinics. And so we were out there with my dad, and this guy was spewing venom like crazy. And my dad discovered that he really liked baseball. And so he told the guy, he said, you know, my sons play baseball, and they're actually pretty good. And the guy was like, oh, okay, really? So they sparked up a conversation about us. And the guy said he had Rangers tickets. And did he say he wanted to take us to the
game? No. Dad goes, why don't you take my,
Rangers
fan, why don't you take my 12-year-old boys?
And you're watching this.
And we're watching. We're like, what? Are you crazy,
we did.
Dad? We ain't going with him.
We went to the game with him. We had a great time. It was just us at like 14 years old with this older guy. And we had a good time with him. I'm telling you, he never gave my dad a hard time again. And but that wasn't the goal, is to get him to change. The goal was to get to his heart. And I don't know whatever happened
but
to him.
But can you imagine this? The message it sent to this man? These are my prized possessions. These are my sons, and I'm going to entrust them to. I just marvel at that.
Our dad knew that we were safer in God's battle than we were inside of some arcade, some movie theater.
Or even
some
youth group.
Some youth group, you know, with a bunch of people our age talking about stupid stuff, you know. Dad knew we needed to be engaged in that battle from the very get-go. Because, you know, when David and I were with that man, we knew we knew his struggles. We had heard him screaming and hollering, and we knew we had to be on our A game. David couldn't be saying the dumb stuff he wanted to say. You know, we had to step it up a little bit. And so it was like Dad just basically took us out of the nest and threw us and said, start flapping, boys. Otherwise, you're going to squat right there on the ground. And so sure enough, you know, it ended up working out good that night.
That is amazing. Another story I want you to talk about is when you're talking about your real estate business and you determined to be debt-free, and you really were following God's lead, and then you had this opportunity to have a 12,000-square-foot building because you had this flourishing business. And talk about that.
Well, that's what happens when ambition then takes over the lead. So ambition is a terrible leader but a great follower. Jason and I, we had built our real estate company up. We had 100 offices across, or 100 locations across 35 states, and we were doing really well. So we decided, okay, we're going to buy a high-end piece of real estate in a nice part of town, build a 12,000-square-foot facility. This is going to be awesome. But we knew we shouldn't have gone in debt for it. But, as we say in the book, you got to die to your dreams. If there's something you want to do, you got to stay dead to it in your heart. You can walk toward it with your feet, but you have to stay dead in your heart. Well, our heart had just grabbed a hold of it, and we said, we're not going to let it go. So we altered a principle of Scripture. And as our dad taught us when we were kids, he said, God will never alter one principle of Scripture to obey another. Hmm. In other words, he loves to bless his kids, but he's not going to put you all up in this kind of debt. He's not going to advise you to do that just so he can bless you. So he's not going to alter one principle to obey another. And Jason and I went out, and we got a couple of $1 million worth of debt. And the Lord taught us a valuable lesson 3 months after we moved in. We had a 30-foot retaining wall on the back of the property. It collapsed. I mean, literally just collapsed. Turned out the builder had not built a proper foundation. So, I mean, it was just it was a big mess, but it was a huge mistake that we had to fix. And we fixed it, and God convicted our hearts in the middle of all of that. He just said, let this be a lesson to you not to go into debt, but now watch how I help you get out of debt. Within 2 years, we were completely out of debt off that building.
Amazing. I mean, that's the grace and mercy of God.
It was. And this is also the reason why you never are supposed to focus on anything other than the person of God. Mm-hmm. If we focus on His plans, His purpose for us, His promises, His provisions, all those things that are good, His platforms that He gives us, if our focus goes off of the person and onto any of those other things, then we begin to operate at the level of the mind and no longer the level of the heart. So strategy begins to overtake the spirit. And so we don't walk in the spirit, we walk in the strategic. And, you know, the spirit has strategy that goes along with it, but you can't let strategy lead.
Right.
You can't do that.
And don't you think when you start to move in the strategy, or that trumps all, when you have success, your instinct is to credit your strategy, right?
Well, yeah, God's blessing, what happens is when God's blessing comes, it increases your options. That you find that, wait a second, you know, now you're more blessed, so you've got more speaking engagements, more potential for book deals, or more real estate that you can buy, and all this because God has already blessed you. And God's blessed you because you've been focusing on Him, and He's given you laser-focused clarity. But having that clarity, when those options begin to increase, all of a sudden it begins to cloud it up a little bit, and it starts to create confusion because we have so many options. You go to a restaurant, and you open up the menu, and they've got 1,000 different things to order, and it's like, oh my gosh, I wish you just had 10. It would be way easier. And so that's what happens. We can't take our focus off of God.
And how many times, you know, did God say, when you get into the promised land, remember not to forget, because we forget, you know? Wow, so important. You had a quote in there. I want to see if I can find it, but you said something about when God says yes, it's permission. When He says go, it's now. Do you remember what you said?
God's yes doesn't always mean God's go.
Right.
Yeah, in order for you to begin moving in a specific direction God wants you to go, you need a yes and a go. And that period between yes and go is called waiting. And we know that they who wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength and they'll mount up with wings of eagles. Well, David and I, we went from having wings of eagles because we weren't willing to wait. We moved to wings of a hummingbird. We were still able to fly because, you know, I mean, God was still good to us.
And hummingbirds are cute.
They're cute. But you know what? They don't get nearly as high, and they got to work a lot harder.
Yeah.
So we realized, man, we are working really hard here. When it's God's thing, the same tornado storm wind that's going to drive that hummingbird down is going to cause the eagle to fly high, and the eagle's not even going to have to flap his wings.
And He's such a good father that He would let you go full speed ahead into that building because you had your head and heart set on it, right? But then he would give you the grace to help you sort it through. And then you have this life lesson. I mean, it sounds like something your dad would allow too, right? To a certain degree. Let you kind of get yourself into a little, you did get yourself into a little trouble, but we don't have to talk about that. So. You quoted in the book too, a Dr. Martin Luther statement when he said, if the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irreverent social club without moral or spiritual authority. I want you to speak to your passion in your heart for the church. We talked a little bit during the break. And I've said this on the show, so if you listen often enough, you've heard me say it, but one of the griefs in my spirit is the way that denominations are more identified by their denominations and their unity in Christ. And this is not to say there are doctrinal departures that are alarming, but the stuff where you can make a case for on either side, that we would define ourselves more by that than the unity we have in Christ, it's going to render us impotent. And I mean, I'm praying about that every single day. I care so much about it. But speak to your vision for how you pray for the church, especially in America. Yeah.
In 2012, Jason and I hosted a prayer rally in Charlotte, and we didn't want to bring any major mainline speakers in. We just said, look, when's the last time the 1,300 churches in Charlotte, North Carolina got together? I mean, we have churches like every city in America. You got churches on every street corner, and pastors don't even know each other. And you're a member here, you're a member there. And that's not what Christ came to build. And so we hosted this prayer service. 9,000 Christians came out. We had 150 pastors at the altar praying for each other.
Wow.
And we just encouraged the pastors when they came down to the altar. We said, you lay your hand on the man next to you and the woman next to you, and you begin to pray for them the same blessings that you've been praying for your own ministry. You just pray it over them.
Oh,
and I'll tell you, there wasn't a dry eye in the place.
Wow.
It was amazing. And we hosted that event called Charlotte 7:14 in the spirit of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We can blame the government all day long, but it's the church. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. But you don't have a 2 Chronicles 7:14 without a 1 Peter 4:17. It's time for judgment to begin in the house of God. It's time for us to begin getting right. Mm. And when we begin looking at God, you know, today we can easily try to fight against the persecution that's coming our way. But instead of trying to fight against persecution, let's just get right with God.
Amen.
Let's get right with God. And as a result, we're going to naturally lift up the walls and the territorial boundaries that we've set up around ourselves and say, you know what? This money belongs to God anyway. Let's bless our city. This name, this billboard, this jumbotron, this facility, it all belongs to God. We're going to open it up.
And what we have seen is that folks within the church, especially when you talk about denominationalism, which really sprang up after the Protestant Reformation back in the 1500s and 1600s, but people begin to separate over belief instead of unite over love. And what we have seen is that here's the awesome thing about recognizing that you're in a battle and actually being engaged in the kingdom battle. You know, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, which means the church is supposed to be at the gates of hell, which means the strongholds in the world is where the church, unified body of Christ, together are supposed to be there. Because what happens is that when the church is unified in that way, the battle is what unifies us. Unity isn't something that we get through a series of coffee fellowships and all that kind of stuff. Unity is something that is a gift of God and is the result of being fully engaged in the battle, and it becomes a result of the function through which we're engaged with. And so that's why it's so important as the church that we unify together. We don't need to focus on unity. We need to be like the Marines. They naturally unify when they get into battle.
Yeah, I love what you're saying. You focus on Christ. You keep your eyes on Him. You do what He says. I mean, you lift Him up, and the gates of hell will not prevail against Him. I'm wondering if one of you would read the Declaration of the National Spiritual Emergency. Would you read that?
Sure. And, we had 9,000 signatures on this in Charlotte at our Charlotte 7:14 event, and we partnered with our friends One Cry. They're a group.
We've had them
out
on the show a few times.
Yeah,
love
yeah,
them.
Bill
Elef
right.
And Byron Paul.
That's right. Life Action Ministries. And they wrote this, and we read this from Charlotte. It's the Declaration of National Spiritual Emergency. With heavy hearts, we recognize that the church in America is in a state of spiritual emergency. Like the churches warned in Revelation, we have become lukewarm and compromised, and the light of our witness has grown dim. We confess that despite access to more resources and biblical teaching than any other group of believers in history, We are not characterized by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge our lack of widespread impact for Christ on our lost and disintegrating culture. But God is waking from our slumber and mobilizing us to pray earnestly for revival. Together we desire to travel the narrow road of brokenness, humility, and repentance. In desperation for God, we cry out for the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit in our day. We believe that true revival is the only hope to reverse our spiritual recession and enable us once again to display the beauty of Jesus Christ and His gospel throughout the world. Because we believe that only Christ can save, heal, and revive, we pledge to turn in humble repentance from every sin God reveals to us. Pray with urgency for spiritual recovery and awakening. Unite with other believers in spreading the hope of Christ-centered revival. Share the truth in love, no matter the cost. Here's what's interesting about that. We wrote that last part, share the truth in love, no matter the cost, 2 years before we wrote this book. We hadn't even had the deal from HGTV. But I felt in my spirit, and I reached out to the guys at One Cry and said, let's add this final point. Share the truth in love, no matter the cost. I feel like that's a direction that the church needs to go.
Indeed.
And I had no idea, and we didn't even draw the connection after we wrote the book, whatever the cost, that those two were together until we published the book.
Yeah, God is so bright that way.
He's a smart guy.
This has been such an amazing time, and as we wrap up, first of all, David and Jason, I'm going to be praying for you guys in the days ahead. Appreciate you, and I do believe God's raised you up for such a time as this, and pray for your wives and your kids. And but as we wrap up, Jason, would you close in prayer and praying for this nation and for God's people, that we would do exactly what it is you're saying?
Yeah, absolutely. Jesus, we love you. Yeah. We come before you broken over our own sin, Lord, and broken over the sins of our culture. Just as Daniel, God, recognized that not only was he a sinner, but his nation had sinned and rebelled against you. And Lord, and yet you brought them back. And so, Lord, I pray for our nation right now and the church specifically, God, that judgment, it would begin in your house, and that, God, we wouldn't concern ourselves with dealing with persecution. We would concern ourselves with repenting before you.
Yes.
God, we pray, Jesus, for the remnant to arise, for the church to awaken and to arise, God, and to call upon you, Jesus, and so that our nation could once again place themselves under you. God, that we would not put ourselves over you.
Yes.
Lord, we ask for this not because we deserve it, but because you are God and you are King. Mm-hmm. And you are the one who hundreds of years ago, you sent the pilgrims this way, God, so that they could establish a nation where you could be worshiped freely. Lord, I pray you'd bring us back to that. Mm-hmm. Bring back that prophetic zeal. We ask for this and nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. David and Jason Benham, thanks for your time today.
Thanks for having us.
What a great conversation with the Benham brothers. So glad. Coming up next, you'll hear my conversation with Brant Hansen about what it means to be unoffendable. Think it's not possible? It is. That's up. Hour 2 in a moment.